Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Discover what God might have in store. Do you hunger in your soul for something more? Living on Every Word.
I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Get hot or get cold. Don't stay lukewarm. Make a choice and make it distinctly, a distinctive choice.
Living on every word.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. When you go to Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, you find Jesus Christ examining seven churches to examine where they are in faith and to let them know, look, this is in your life and it's got to change. And so with these three principles in mind, we go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. You know, last week we looked at the church at Ephesus. And we saw a church that left its first love. A church that did some mighty great things for God. Had some great things going for them. But God said, listen, I got this against you. These have become your chief love, not me. And you've left me. And he says, you've got to repent. And you've got to make me chief. You've got to make me number one. I need to be the first love. Why is that? Is that because God is some kind of God that is just so selfish and arrogant? No, it's because when we love him first, he knows that we're blessed most. And I want to ask you from last week, are you loving him first or is there something else first in your life? This week we look at this church. And this church, out of all the seven churches, Jesus has not one good thing to say about them. Not one good thing. There's no commendation here. And it's a shame because he says to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write this, the Amen, that's Jesus, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The more graphic word is, I will vomit you. I will wretch you out. There's a virus in my heart or my life, and I got to get it out. And the virus to God is lukewarmness. Isn't it interesting? Why in the world would he say hot or cold? I wish that you were hot or cold. A couple of thoughts here. Number one, in Laodicea, near in that region, there were both hot springs and cold springs. And people went to those hot springs to find health and those cold springs to find refreshing. And Scripture says, listen, you're not even hot or cold. You're not a blessing. I wish that when people come to you and they need the hot spring of life, that they would be able to partake of you. Or you're neither cold. There are times that people need refreshment from you, but you're not cold and you're not hot. You're just lukewarm, and lukewarm water makes me sick. Makes me sick. You ever been a hot day and you go to the faucet and you make the mistake of not letting the faucet run a little bit, and you take a mouthful of water and it's nasty. And what do? You swallow that water? No, you spit it out and you wait for that water to keep running, for that cold water that comes out of that well or whatever it comes out of, so that you might be refreshed. Lukewarm. It's not a very pretty picture. Hot or cold? Another way to look at this is that, listen, I would that you were hot or cold. I would that you were hotly passionate about me, and that's all you think about. And I would rather you be cold-hearted than I would that you would be lukewarm. I'd rather you either be so close to me or so very far from me. Why would he say that? Because far away people know who they are without Christ. And the Scripture says, as we talked about last week, is that your first act of obedience is a humility that says, I am far away from God and I need him. But do you ever see that of a person who's lukewarm? You don't. Sometimes they're following after God a little bit, and sometimes they're following after the world a little bit. It's kind of like this fence straddling business. And it makes God sick. It makes Him sick. It's an indifference in my life. It's a place where I find my life that I am neither passionate for God, nor am I cold for God. Matter of fact, I might be doing some things that might look good to other people. And I ask this question of my own life. Is Christ really real in my life? Do I believe that He's the Son of the living God? Do I believe that He is who He says He is? And that a life that follows Him and His principles is really worth it? Do I believe that? If I do, then I ought to have a red-hot passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, your passion or lack of passion really, really describes what kind of faith you have in God. Sorry. If you really believe that He is who He says He is, and you have this gratefulness that God has poured out His grace in your life and has delivered you from sin, you ought to be living every day serving Him and Him alone, looking for the affections of God, because He has spoken into your life and He's delivered you from the pit. A gratefulness, a love for God that is red hot for Him. Red hot. I look at my life and I ask God, why am I sometimes indifferent to Him? This indifference, this lukewarmness, it's where God's not involved in every area of your life. It's like folks who have the church crowd that you like, but then you have your world crowd that you love. Go back and forth. You flirt with the world, you flirt with the culture. And He's not first, so you go back and forth to find your value and your worth. You're neither far away, nor are you very close to God. And you know, you become embarrassed sometimes by someone else's excitement for the Lord. That's a shame. You've got people whose lives are changed, they're excited for God, and you're embarrassed about it. And you know what's even sicker? It's when a parent who calls himself a Christian tells his sons and daughters, you better hold up, boy. Don't go too far. Don't go too fanatic on us. I've seen it. I have seen that. Your involvement in spiritual things is limited to church life. And you've somehow compartmentalized your spiritual life to something separate from everything else. You have no hunger and thirsting for the things of God. And sin is not breaking your heart like it used to. And it filters down to every area of your life. It makes your marriage lukewarm, indifferent. It makes the job indifferent. And it's almost like, I just don't care anymore. Going through a dry season? Listen, there's a place for dry seasons, but it's just a season. Maybe you're in a dry season because you're lukewarm and you're not following Him completely. I want to tell you, if that's you, you're lukewarm. If that's me, I'm lukewarm. And folks, again, to make the point, God is sick of it. He is sick of it. If you're lukewarm, He is sick of it. Notice, why the indifference? Notice what He says, verse 17. You have this emphasis on the temporal. And somewhere you decide that because you have stuff, that that's the basis of your worth, satisfaction, and fulfillment. Verse 17, because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy, and you say you have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I'm advising you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And then you need to purchase eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Why the indifference? I think this church had an emphasis on the temporal. And it's somewhere they decided that because they were rich temporally and because they were well and they had prosperity and these things, that they decided they had no need of anything. And at some point in their life, they decided that their stuff was the basis of their worth, their satisfaction, their fulfillment. An unnecessary, unhealthy view of the temporal that brought a spiritual contentment where I do not move on with God because I become satisfied just where I am, inoculated by the promise of money comforts. Wealthy. Got this going for me. That. And it's all temporal. And somehow we lose sight of what the blessing of God really is. Yeah, it's a blessing to have my needs met, and maybe even met abundantly. And yes, it's a gift from God. But folks, as we talked last week, when the gift becomes more important than the giver, when I'm more consumed about the gifts than the giver, I lose my first love and have a danger of becoming lukewarm. Go to 1 Kings, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 18. Chapter 18. It's the call to this hot passion, to be hot for God, to be excited about God, and not to be lukewarm, and certainly not to be cold. This has always been the challenge for the people of God. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20 through 40, you have a people called Israel who's not hot, nor are they cold. They're lukewarm. And God's about to judge them. God's about to do something through Elijah. And so the scripture says in verse 20, "So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel." And those are not prophets of God, they're the prophets of Baal. "And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people did not answer him a word." If God is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. Quit hesitating between two opinions. Get hot or get cold. Don't stay lukewarm. Make a choice and make it distinctly, a distinctive choice, specific, that said, God is going to be my God and him alone. And him alone. Or the world is. In other words, God's saying, listen, there's no place for other gods in our relationship. Just like you would say to your husband or your spouse, there are no place for any other women in your life or men in your life. Is that a fair statement? That's a very fair statement. There is no other place for any gods. If you got gods, other gods in your life, you are a spiritual harlot and a spiritual adulterer. And that's what he's saying to them. Quit hesitating between two opinions. If God is God, follow him. But they don't speak a word. You know why? Because they like the way they put God in a box over here, and the way that they put the gods in their box. They can follow after these gods, have a good time, come on back to church, get right with God, do my thing, but yet follow after these other things in my heart. And Elijah says, no more, no more. Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up, place it on the wood, put it on the fire under it, and I'll prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you'll call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "Well, that's a good idea. Let's do that." So they do it. Elijah speaks to the prophets of Baal in verse 25. They prepare it first. They take the ox which was given them. They prepared it, called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped around about the altar which they made. It became about noon, and Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he's a god, not the God. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and he needs to be awakened." Oh, the things we worship. The things we follow hard after. So they cried with a loud voice. They cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. And no one paid attention. The stuff of this world doesn't pay attention to you. They don't listen. They don't hear. And yet we go as sheep to the slaughter, following after these things that do not profit one bit. Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him and repaired the altar of the Lord which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the oxen pieces laid in the wood. And he said, fill four pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And water flowed around the altar, which also filled the trench with water. And at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. And the worship of God and God alone is instituted once again in Israel. I want to ask you, is the worship of God and He alone, is it real in your heart, in your life, in your marriage, in our church? Or, like the children of Israel, do we hesitate between two opinions? Let me ask you, what are you looking for in this life to bring fulfillment? That's your idol. If it's your husband or your wife, it's your idol. If it's your addiction or anything else, it's your idol. If it's your spending and your money, it's your idol. If you're looking for that to fulfill you, that only God can fulfill, that's your idol. And I can't hesitate. You can't hesitate between two opinions. I'm going to tell you, it'll kill you. You know what it'll do? It'll get you spit out of the mouth of Christ because you're lukewarm. Jesus said in Luke 11:23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Luke 16:13 says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't halt between two opinions. What is this remedy? What is it that we must do? If you're here this morning and you say, you know what, that looks a lot like me. I'm just lukewarm. I don't have a hot passion for God, and neither am I cold-hearted toward Him. And I hesitate between two opinions. You may be here. You may be a lukewarm Christian. The remedy is that you've got to humble yourself. You need to see, we need to see that we're wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked, and decide that we're no longer going to look for the temporal, but we're going to look for the eternal. To buy gold from God, refined by fire. To buy white garments so that we may clothe ourselves. That the shame of our nakedness will not be revealed. I salve to anoint your eyes so that you may not see. A humbling. A humbling. Look at this passage of Scripture, and we must walk in this humility before God to humble ourselves and to say, God, I'm just lukewarm. And Father, this is making you sick. I don't want to make you sick anymore. You're a God, and I want to follow you. And God, I ask that you forgive me for following after these other things, hesitating between two opinions. Listen, there's some of you here today that God called you, and you know it, and you've not proceeded with that call. You've not. And maybe that's why you're lukewarm. You've not walked in the obedience that God's called you to because you keep your eye on the financial. You keep your eye on the temporal. And that's maybe why you're lukewarm. I don't know. I don't know. There's got to be this commitment that says, God, I've walked this way, I've been lukewarm, and God, I'm tired of being lukewarm. I want to humble myself before you today, and I want to come before you, and I want to ask God that you forgive me. I want you to forgive me. You know, what's so sad is that really the things that we put before God are really the things that God's given and wants us to enjoy. You know, He wants us to enjoy friendships. He wants us to enjoy our marriage. He wants us to enjoy life. But not above Him. Not above Him. A lot of others, there's things that God has not given that you need to get out of your life. You either got things that you got to get out of your life or things that you've got to prioritize, but you've got to humble yourself and you've got to say, God, I've walked in this lukewarmness and I've not been hot and I've not been cold. I'm not far away from you and I'm not close. And Father, it really grieves me that you're disappointed. So there's this humility. But you know what else? There's also the discipline of the Lord. That's a remedy. The Bible says, whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. And you know, we talked in passing about this passage of Scripture, and I want you to go there to Hebrews chapter 12. Keep your place in Revelation. Hebrews chapter 12, and notice what he says. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, is saying, listen, you've got to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles you. You've got to run with endurance the race that's set before you. You've got to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Verse 3, chapter 12 says, for consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, and you are not sons. God disciplines the son of the kingdom, the daughters of the kingdom. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as they seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness, so that we might be conformed into his image, transformed from glory to glory. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What does that mean? That means that you may be going through difficulty right now, and it may be the discipline of God. You've made some wrong choices. You've made some wrong decisions, and God's disciplining you for it, because you've not walked the way of God. You may be a husband that's not loved his wife like Christ loves the church. Therefore, the discipline of the Lord has been strong in your marriage. You may be a wife that has not respected your husband. Therefore, your marriage is a mess. That could be the discipline of God, to get it right. To get it right. Your relationships might be a mess because you continue to walk in bitterness and anger towards your mother or your father. And therefore, God is disciplining you. But the Bible says, listen, this discipline, it may not feel too good, but if you get trained by it and you allow it and you submit to it, then you know what? It'll produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. He wants you to share his holiness. And that's why I say his purposes will not be thwarted. And if you're under the discipline of the Lord today, would you run to him today so he can restore you? That's what our God does. That's what our Father does. Another good thing about discipline, when you're disciplined, you know that you're his. You look at people in the world and you don't think, man, they get away with everything. They seem to be so at peace. But you know why? It's because they're illegitimate. They're not sons of the living God. So pity them. Don't be jealous of them. The third thing, we need to have a zealous repentance. He says, repent. Repent. Confess your lukewarmness. Decide that you're going to follow Christ completely. Fourth, you need to put a welcome home sign to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens it, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Dine with him and he with me. It's interesting that Revelation 3:20, we use it to talk to pagans. But he's talking to the church. You've pushed me out. When you halt between two opinions. And I'm going to come in because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's liberty. I'm knocking at the church door. And I'm saying, let me in. Let me be Lord. I'm knocking at the heart of every believer saying, let me in. Let me in. Let me be Lord of your life. Allow this to be. Put the welcome sign over the door of your heart and say, God, you are welcome here anytime. To purge me, to discipline me, to expose my sinfulness, to encourage me, to empower me. You are welcomed in my life. You are welcomed in my life. Is he knocking today? Is he knocking to the lukewarm heart of your life? And will you allow Him in today to make sure that He is at the center of your life? I love the way He says it. I'll dine with you and you eat with me. What is usually the center of a household? It's the table. It's where we fellowship with one another. It's where we talk with one another. Most homes, the center is the television room. I will sup with you and you with me. You know what? That's a great proposition, don't you think? The living God coming in to dine with you and me, to abide in us. Hey, gang, let's live a hot, passionate life for God, for Him and Him alone. Would you bow with me in prayer? First question, is Christ really real? Is He who He says He is? Do you believe that He's the Son of the living God? Do you believe that He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords? And that a life that follows Him and His principles is really worth living? Do you believe that today? And where's the passion for it? See, most of us are neither hot nor cold, just lukewarm. And it's my prayer that our hearts will be right today. Because the call is to this hot passion for God. If God is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve him. You're either for me or against me. You either gather or you scatter. Can't serve two masters. Can't serve two gods. You'll love one or hate the other. I want to ask you, what have you been chasing? What have you been falling hard after? You know, we began our worship this morning and our worshipful songs with this thought of God's presence, God's life being number one in our lives. Because I know through the experience with God and through His Word that nothing satisfies like Him. A growing ministry, a growing church, a growing mission does not satisfy like the presence of God. How often will we halt between two opinions? Let's serve Him, church. Let's confess our sinfulness, confess our lukewarmness. Let's open the door of our hearts and lives to the living Christ. Because He's knocking for first place. Chief love, to be passionate for Him and Him alone. Oh God, I pray that we not let this hour slip away without self-examination of our hearts. I pray, God, in this moment that the Spirit of the living God would fall on every word that was read today. Every word in our Bible that we put our eyes on, that we heard, I pray You'd fall upon it and it fall upon us. And You'd convict us where we need convicting. You'd encourage where we need encouragement. Oh God, I pray, come. Let not this hour pass, Father, without us making a firm commitment to worship You and You alone. And I want to thank You and bless You for what You'll do through it all. In Jesus' name, for His sake, amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929. Or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.